Let us begin with our prayer. Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God, to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires, and may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit, and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. I want to begin in March 14, 1926. And this is a lovely message in which the Lord is telling us that we are the only creatures he has made with a speaking faculty, and he wants us to speak on behalf of all of his creation, and therefore our rounds are terribly important. Louisa said, I continue to dissolve myself in the holy divine will. I would like to embrace everything and everyone, to be able to bring everything to my God as my own things. See, the Lord has given us everything, so we want to give him back everything. But if we treat them as our own things, we will have much greater input into the giving. And I think that's terribly important. And we will have much greater motivation in actually doing it. I've sometimes heard people saying, oh, I have to do my rounds, you know, I have to do my rounds. Well, if everything God has created is your own thing, you wouldn't say that. Not at all. You'd be delighted to give your own things to God and to give it to him with glory and praise. So that's where Louisa is at. She realizes that everything is given to her. They were given to me by him as gifts in order to give him for each created thing, a little word of love, a thank you, I bless you, and I adore you. Now, the beautiful thing is that we're being asked to speak up for all those millions of galaxies out there in the universe, to speak up for the sun, to speak up for the moon, to speak up for the trees and all the vegetation on the earth, to speak up for the mountains. They can't speak for themselves. But when they hear us speaking up for them, they will realize that we are Romans 8:29 people. That is the sons of God they were looking for. So Jesus came out from within my interior, which of course means that the kingdom of God is there. That's Luke 17:21 and 1 Corinthians 3:16. And he called the whole of creation in order to place it on my lap, to give it to me as a gift. She had perceived that already, that it was given to her as a gift. And with tenderness, all of love, he said to me, my daughter, it's all yours. I think we need to take that one on board, that it really is all ours. For one who must live in my will. Now, it's one thing to say prayers in the divine will. It's quite another matter altogether to live in the divine will. For one who must live in my will, everything which came out of my will and which my will preserves and possesses must be fully hers by right. Now, the divine will is in all of creation, and therefore all of creation is given to us by gift, and the Lord wants us to speak the word of gratitude and thanks on their behalf. Now, it was my omnipotent fiat that extended the heavens and studded them with stars. That's Genesis chapter 1. My fiat called the light to life. Fiat lux, let there be light. And created the sun, as well as all the other created things. And my fiat remained inside the creation as triumphant, dominating, and preserving life. In other words, they didn't have free will to go against the will of God. The will of God remained inside of them, preserving them as they were created. Now, one who has won the divine will, notice the expression, won the divine will. We're going to see as we go along these messages tonight that the whole process of entering into the divine will and winning over the divine will is a long journey. And most of us experience it as a long journey. And you think you're in the divine will all the time, and in a sense you are, but there are deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper depths to go into it. For one who has won the divine will, and you remember a few lessons ago that Louisa was asked finally in volume 18 to lay her will on the altar of God, as Blessed Mother had done from the first moment of her conception. But this was volume 18. That was a long journey. So for one who has won the divine will, has won the whole of creation as well, because the divine will is in the whole of creation. And you've won even God himself. Therefore, you're the Romans 8:19 people, the sons of God that the whole of creation is looking for. More so, since the creation is mute for its creator, that is Psalm 19 verses 1 to 4, they have no voice and yet they are heard throughout the whole universe. So the whole of creation is mute, and I made it mute because the one to whom I was to give it, that's us, and who was to live in my will, would herself have speech in all created things. In other words, we are the voice of all creatures giving praise to God. There's something very astounding about that. That the trees are waiting for us to praise God. All the little creatures on the earth are waiting for us to praise God. I think it's wonderful. So the person to whom the divine will was going to be given would have speech, and therefore we would become the speaking creation. So you will be the voice of the heavens. Listen to the words. I think it's incredible. Imagine me being the voice of the Milky Way, giving thanks to God. And I so small that I couldn't possibly imagine the size of it. And that's only one tiny speck of the universe. You will be the voice of the heavens. This is number one. And echoing from one to another, it will make your word heard, which resounding through the whole celestial sphere will say, I love you, I glorify you, I adore my creator. So we put the sound into creation, and the Lord says he will bounce it off all the galaxies and all the stars. That's an incredible thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to illustrate that? You will be the voice of each star. You will be the voice of the sun. You will be the voice of the wind. You will be the voice of the thunder. You will be the voice of the sea. I'm repeating it to make sure we get the message. You will be the voice of plants. You will be the voice of the mountains, of everything, repeating continuously, I love you, I bless you, I adore you, I glorify you, I thank the one who created us. Oh, how beautiful will be the voice of the newborn in my will, of the little daughter of my volition, in all things. Now, from the time I started speaking on the volumes of Louisa, I've called that putting my signature on everything that God has done. And so the whole of creation will see Francis's signature on it, which I think is very special for me. I don't know about you. So he wants us to speak on behalf of all of creation, and he wants all of creation to pick it up so that they will proclaim, but we will have given them the words. And they've never offended against the divine will, because the divine will didn't give them the freedom to do that. And so when we express on behalf of creation this praise and thanksgiving and glory, then we are actually doing something quite incredible, what they would actually want us to do, but they can't tell us to do it. So I will render the whole of creation speaking, he said, through you. And creation will be more beautiful than if I had given it the use of the word. I love you so much that I want to hear your voice in the word. I love you so much that I want to hear your voice in the sun, loving, adoring, and glorifying. I want to hear your voice in the celestial spheres. I want to hear your voice in the murmuring of the sea. in the darting of the fish, in the bird that sings and warbles, in the lamb that bleats, in the turtle dove that moans. I want to hear you everywhere. So your voice literally goes through the entire universe, and all the dwellers of heaven actually hear your voice being picked up by all of these different areas of creation. It's a magnificent picture. I would not be content, Jesus said, if in all things in which my will has first place, I did not hear the voice of my little newborn, who, rendering the whole of creation a speaking creation, gives me love for love, glory and adoration for each thing created by me. So we return to God the glory that is actually due to him, at the level at which he is due as well. Therefore, my daughter, be attentive. I've given you much, and much do I want. Now, Luke 12:48 says, to him who has been given much, much will be expected. So a lot of praise and thanksgiving is expected from us in the divine will. Your mission is great. It is the life of my will that must be carried out in you, which embraces everything and possesses everything. That's a wonderful message. So Louisa said, after this, I was thinking, how can I do all that blessed Jesus tells me, being present in all things, having one act for everything that the supreme volition does? You see, that's our question. As if it were to be my echo, and I was to be the echo of the supreme will, since I'm only the newborn in the divine will. So I want to give you, for newborn in the divine will, I want to give you 1 Peter 2, verses 2 to 5 and verses 9 to 12, where he says we are newborn. I should at least grow up a little bit, Louisa said, to be able to diffuse myself a little more, as best I can, in all created things, as my beloved Jesus wants. Now, while I was thinking about this, he came out from within my interior and he told me, my daughter, don't be surprised if I tell you that you're the newborn of my will. You must realize that my Immaculate Mother herself is the newborn of my will. Because in comparing what the Creator is and what the creature can be and can take from God, she's just a little newborn. In other words, by comparison with the Creator, the creature is nothing. And because she was the newborn of my will, she was formed in the likeness of her Creator. That's Romans 8:29 and also Genesis 1:27, and could be queen of all creation. And as queen, she dominated everything and her echo ran well in the echo of the divine will. So Louisa is the newborn in the divine will. She thinks she can't do this because she's so new and so tiny. And then Jesus explains that the Blessed Mother is also newborn and all of us are newborn. In other words, we have to be reborn at every second. And therefore, everything is fresh and new. So she dominated everything. In other words, she could do all of these acts and give glory to God. And not only the celestial sovereign lady, but all the saints, the angels, and the blessed can be called newborn in the eternal volition. And what Jesus is going to say now is, some people wait until death to be reborn into the divine will. Because in death, you automatically go into the divine will. If you don't, you're lost eternally. But then in the next paragraph, he's going to tell us that the real blessing is to be reborn into the divine will in time during your lifetime. So that's where he's going with this. In fact, as soon as the soul leaves her mortal body, she's reborn into my will. That's in death. And if she's not reborn in it, not only can she not enter the celestial fatherland, she can't even be saved. So outside of the divine will, on the other side, it's either heaven or hell. Because no one enters the eternal glory if one is not a birth from my will. That's why in the divine will, we do a lot of intercession for souls. The way I put it is to get them across safely, to get them into the kingdom of God safely. And, you know, when you see the amount of apostasy and trouble that's in the world today, an extraordinary amount of intercession needs to be done. So in this new paragraph then, Jesus is going to say the privilege that you have in being reborn into the divine will in time. However, Jesus said, I must tell you of the great difference that exists between one who is the newborn of the supreme will in time, that is in their own lifetime, and those who are reborn at the thresholds of eternity, that is in death. One example is my Queen Mother, who was reborn of the divine will in time or in her lifetime. And because she was newly born, she had the power to make her creator descend upon the earth. And while he was still immense, she made him become little within her maternal womb, to clothe him with her own nature and to offer him as the savior of the human generations. So because she was living in the divine will, because the divine will was the dominator of her entire being, then this extraordinary event could actually take place. By being newly born, she formed great seas of grace, light, sanctity, and divine knowledge. They always use the word science for some reason, because nowadays we have a different meaning to the word science, in which to contain the one that who had created her. So she needed all of these extraordinary seas of grace and light and beauty and sanctity and knowledge to be able to contain this mystery within her. And so by the power of the life of the supreme will which she possessed, she was able to do everything and to impetrate everything. Now notice it's because the divine will is fully dominant in her. She is completely surrendered to the divine will, because we've heard over and over and over again, it's the divine will that does it in us. That's how it can be done. God himself could not deny what this celestial creature was asking for. Now, we've illustrated that many times in these writings. Padre Pio was asked, why was it that the Lord worked so many miracles through him? And he said, I deny him nothing and he denies me nothing. So since our Blessed Mother is so completely surrendered to the divine will, of course the Lord would deny her nothing. It's actually quite important to know that if you are praying something according to the divine will. So he couldn't deny her anything, because it was his own will that was asking. That's where the power in prayer really comes from, that we're given the privilege to enunciate or name what God actually wants to do. And so he couldn't deny his own will. He could not and he should not, of course. So one who is newly born in my will in their lifetime form seas of grace during the time of the exile, that is during your lifetime. So you see, we have to keep on expanding and growing and letting the grace and the light and the beauty and the sanctity and the knowledge of God increase in us continuously. That makes it more possible for us to surrender to the Lord at a deeper level and for him to give himself to us at a deeper level as well. So it is necessary for this action to take place, all of which takes time, of course. So since she's forming these seas of grace during the exile, that is during her lifetime, so when it comes to her death, her departing from the earth, this soul carries with herself all the seas of the goods which the divine will possesses, and therefore she carries with her God himself. Now, let me say that in plain English. The soul living in the divine will brings God to heaven. Can you imagine the celebration? Can you imagine the welcome? It is totally beyond our capacity to understand. Because the vast majority who die, Jesus is going to explain this now, they have to find God on the other side. Whereas the person living in the divine will brings God with them. And that's why the Assumption of our Blessed Mother was such a wonderful occasion. The first time a person left the earth carrying God with her to glory. So let's read that again. I think that's wonderful. So when this soul departs from the earth, she carries with herself all the seas of the goods which the divine will possesses. And therefore she carries God himself with her. To bring the divine will from the exile, to bring God who reigns in heaven, that is a portent. A portent is a sign way beyond miracles. That's a portent, he said. You yourself cannot understand clearly the great goods, the prodigies of one who is newly born in my will in their lifetime. Therefore, of all that I tell you, you can do everything, more so since my will itself will do it. That is the secret. Whatever God asks of us, we just say, yes, Lord, I want you to do that within me, because he is the only one who can do it. So the divine will itself accomplishes the act, as though identified with your little being. Now, can you imagine? I know you can't. The immensity of the omnipotent God and the nothingness of our being, and yet he somehow manages to identify. It's utterly amazing. On the other hand, for one who is reborn in my will only on departing from the earth, that is in death, it is the divine will that makes this soul find its immense seas to make the soul be reborn in it. So the rebirth is after death. It is God that makes himself found by her. That's a different subject altogether. What a difference between the two. Therefore, a greater grace I could not give you than making you the newborn in my will. And if you love to grow, let my will alone grow. And so if the divine will is the thing that's growing in us, everything's fine. It's a most wonderful message that we need to give a lot of attention to. So let's come to March the 19th, 1926. And we have to just realize that the divine will eclipses everything, even creation and redemption and absolutely everything. We have to understand just that when we're talking about divine will, we're talking about the essence of God. Louisa is almost afraid to write this message, and she says, I write this only to obey. I was thinking to myself, my beloved Jesus tells me many times that I must be the copy of our celestial mother, and therefore to embrace everything and to make up for all. To be able to impetrate for the longed for fiat, just as she impetrated for the longed for redemption. But how can I do this? She was holy. She was conceived without original sin. I, on the other hand, am one of the littlest and poorest creatures conceived with original sin, like all the children of Adam, full of miseries and weaknesses. This is a very good paragraph because it picks up the questions that people out there have about the divine will. Since the question is in the first paragraph, the answer comes afterwards, which is terribly important. So how then shall I be able to follow the flights of the sovereign lady in the divine volition in order to impetrate upon the earth the so longed for fiat, which my sweet Jesus wants to reign? While I was thinking of this, Jesus came out from within my interior and clasping me tightly in his arms, we would say giving her a big hug, said, my daughter, my mother was conceived without original sin so that she might be able to impetrate the longed for Redeemer. In other words, as a creature, we can only do what God enables us to do. And he's now going to say that when a person is called to a very special role, that all the graces and gifts needed for that role are actually given. So, my mother was conceived without original sin so that she might be able to impetrate the longed for Redeemer, because it was right and just and proper that not even the seed of guilt would ever have existence in the one who was to be my mother, because nothing unholy or unworthy can enter the presence of God, Hebrews 12:14. She was to be the noblest, the holiest of all creatures. Isn't that wonderful? Or as the poet said, our tainted nature's solitary boast. She was to be the noblest and the holiest of all creatures, but of a divine nobility and of a holiness all similar to her creator. In other words, there were holy people before her, there were saints before her, but not at the level that she was at, because she was living at the divine will level. That's the highest level that you can actually go to. All the other saints were at the ordinary level. They were saints, but at a different level. That's like saying, I have done a pass exam and done very well. And my friend has done an honours exam and it's got an A, there's actually a big difference. A very poor illustration, but you get the idea. So she had a divine nobility and a holiness all similar to her creator, that he might find in her so much grace and the capacity as to be able to receive the Holy of Holies. Now notice the word capacity. This is a very important word. We're very tiny little nothings in ourselves, but our capacity for God is utterly reduced according to the sinfulness of the creature and according to our attachment to sins and the damage that is done by sin and all the rest of it. And in our journey into the depths of the divine will, the Lord has to increase our capacity little by little as we let go of the things that we must dump anyway and allow him to heal and to purify and sanctify and increase our capacity to receive more of him so that we can surrender more and have more purification and to receive more capacity until the end we can actually really receive him insofar as a creature can. It's a huge journey and there are surrenders all along the way. So you will know that you are moving in the divine will if you are aware of the fact that there are surrenders. In other words, that I have to let something go now that last year was okay. Because at the capacity I was at last year, it was acceptable or tolerable. But where I am now and wanting to surrender at a much deeper level, that would have to go so that the floodgates of divine grace can open. So she had to be literally flooded with grace. We have a lovely thing that we say in Latin, that she was Mare Maria, Mare, a sea of grace. And her name was Maria, the sea of grace. Okay, so look at what Jesus says here. She had to be able to conceive the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so if she was to conceive the Holy of Holies, this is Jesus himself saying that our Blessed Mother was the Ark of the Covenant, the container of the divine word. Okay. The eternal word is the Holy of Holies. You see that there? And so the reference there is to the Ark of the Covenant, because in the Ark of the Covenant was a container. And because its treasures were so incredible, it had to be overlaid in gold, representing God. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant, they had the two tablets of stone on which the divine word was carved. There was the jar of manna, representing the bread of God, the word of God, the bread of God, and there was the priestly sign, also the rod that budded. And so the signs inside of the Ark of the Covenant were word, bread, and priest. And the person whom Mary conceived in her womb was he who is word, bread, and priest. Divine word, divine bread, divine priest. And so she's the Ark of the Covenant. It's lovely the way he just gives you that in just a few words. So he's going to illustrate this now, what he's trying to say to her in the next paragraph. In other words, he says, if you've got a wonderful treasure, you're going to put it in some very expensive container. But if the thing you have isn't really worth much, you won't have a wonderful container. So for Blessed Mother to be able to hold the presence of the Holy of Holies, she had to be superlative in grace. Okay, so let's look at this. Jesus said, many times creatures do this as well. When having to keep precious things of great value, they prepare a most clear vase. Now, we would say crystal. And the vase would have a value equivalent to the precious things that are in them. You see the amount of grace that had to be given to Mary to contain the wonder of the Holy of Holies. On the other hand, if those are ordinary things and of little value, they prepare vases of clay and of very little value. Nor do they have the care of keeping them under lock and key, as they do with the most clear vase. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Holy of Holies. That was absolutely untouchable by even the priests. Only the high priest could go near it once a year. So from the preciousness of the vase and from the way it is kept, one can know whether the things contained in it are precious and of great value. That's the point he's making. So if you look at the sheer extraordinary level of grace that was given to Blessed Mother, then you know the preciousness of what she had within her. And of course, he's going to go on and say the same thing to Louisa in the next paragraph. So now, since I was to receive her blood in order to be conceived in her womb, it was right that both soul and body be most clear. Now, the clear he's talking about, the divine will is light. And the clearest way that we can get to light in a material thing is to have crystal. And we in Ireland know the value of Waterford crystal, absolutely magnificent. And this is what he's saying, that the container itself tells you how precious it is. And that she be enriched with all possible imaginable graces, privileges and prerogatives that God can give and that the creature can receive. That's Philippians 4:19, that God would enrich you as only God could. Okay, so now he has to explain to Louisa in the next paragraph that according to her capacity, according to her calling, the same thing is done. In other words, it's the same plan. Now, my daughter, if all this happened to my dear mother, because she was to make the longed for Redeemer descend upon the earth, so you also, since I've chosen you for the longed for fiat, longed for by heaven and by earth, longed for with great love and yearning by the very divinity, even more longed for by God rather than men. I had to give you so much grace, so as not to place the knowledge pertaining to my will in a corrupted soul and body. Very important. Hebrews 12:14. Nothing unholy or unworthy can enter the presence of God, and the divine will is the essence of God. So he's going to explain what exactly he had to do with Louisa, because after all, she was born with original sin. So, and not only, he said, did I have to give you the knowledge, but I had to give you the very life of my will. You had to experience it, which it was to form and carry out within you. In other words, everything he wanted to give to us, he had to give to her in fullness, because she was the one opening the new era. Therefore, making use of its omnipotent understood power, even though it did not exempt you from original sin, with its power, the divine will repressed the inclination to sin and stood firm over it. Now you know what he did in Louisa. The divine will repressed the inclination to sin and stood firm over it, that it might not produce its corrupted effects. So, in you, my will keeps original sin crushed and without life. That's an absolutely extraordinarily important answer to be able to give to people who ask, you know, how come you compare Louisa with the Blessed Mother when the Blessed Mother was without sin? So that explains, when you go back to the early volumes and you find Louisa suffering incredibly, the corruption of sin doesn't rear its ugly head. This was right, Jesus said. It was necessary for Louisa? No. It was necessary for the nobility and the decorum and the sanctity of the supreme will. Now, earlier he said, two paragraphs back, he said that all the gifts and grace and everything that was given to our Blessed Mother, it was to do with the fact that she was going to carry the Holy of Holies within her. Everything that's given to Louisa, it's because she is to carry the divine will within her. Everything that the Lord has to give to you and me, it's because we will carry the divine will to whatever level we will carry it. And I think it will be carried at all kinds of levels by all kinds of people. If any effects which are not good were present in you, my will would find shadows and fogs and would not be able to spread its rays of truth like the sun in its full midday. In other words, it would meet opposition. And if the divine will met opposition in Louisa, what he planned to do in her and through her actually just wouldn't happen. So, and even less would the divine will form in you the centre of the carrying out of its divine life, because my will is so clear. Now, you know that since volume 11, the divine will has been called light, because God is light, 1 John 1:5. And it's so clear, our faults and miseries would smudge it. The divine will is so clear and so holy that it cannot be nor adapt itself to living together with the slightest spot. That is why, as we go along in our journey in the divine will, the Lord taps you on the shoulder and indicates that something else has to go, something else has to go, something else has to go. That is if you want the fullness of union with him. You can't have him and little bits of selfishness. You can't have him and little bits of self-interest. That, they don't go together at all. You can't have him and little bits of worldliness. So I want to give you Song of Songs 4:7 for this piece here. I want to give you Ephesians 5:27, and I want to give you Hebrews 9:14. That is, we can't have even the slightest spot. He's looking for that crystal clear diamond that his light can come through in all its glory. So Louise's reaction to this was to tremble. I'm not surprised. And she said, "Jesus, what are you saying? Is all this actually possible? Yet I feel so miserable and little as to feel the need of you, of your assistance and of your presence to be able to continue to live." Now, Louise is saying something very important there. And that is that as you go along this journey, you begin to realize that if the Lord doesn't support you in every possible way, at every possible instant of life, you couldn't do it. So I just say to him, "Lord, I surrender completely every nanosecond, just for a second. Then you bring me to the next second, and then you bring me to the next one, and then you bring me to the next one." We need him absolutely. We need his assistance for the way we think and the way we decide and the way we reason. We need his assistance to deal with our motivation, our memories, absolutely everything. Because by the time you become an adult, you're a complicated mess. And the Lord has to get through that forest to try and see, can he have a clearing that he can work with? And then he clears the forest bit by bit as he goes along. And Louisa continues, "You know to what a pitiable state I reduce myself when you deprive me of yourself." In other words, if you leave me at all, don't expect all this wonderful stuff. I couldn't do it. It's wonderful. That's your John 15:5, where Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." OK, and Louisa is here saying that's the Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things in Christ who gives me the strength. But without him, nothing, nothing, nothing. So Jesus interrupted me and said, "My daughter, don't be surprised. It is the sanctity of my will that requires it." See, the sanctity of the divine will requires us to let go of all the unholiness. It requires it. What this is about is the greatest thing that exists in heaven and on earth. The greatest thing that exists in heaven and on earth is the divine will. If in redemption I came to save man, now it is about rescuing my will in the creatures. Now, I think it's very interesting because the very fact that we live at all, the divine will is in us. We couldn't exist without the divine will. The divine will is enabling me to speak and you to listen. And yet the divine will has to be rescued in us because the human will is holding it down. And the human will is holding it unable to have its freedom and to have its reign. So rescuing means that the human will has got to be dealt with. Notice the human will is the enemy here. The human will has to be dealt with to free the divine will. I think that's incredible because go back to Exodus and the Lord had to rescue his people out of Egypt. And now he's having to rescue his own divine will inside of us. It's fascinating. So if in redemption I came to save man, now it was about rescuing my will in the creatures. And therefore, one, making known the purpose of creation and of redemption. And two, making known the goods which my will wants to give and the life that it wants to form within each creature. And the rights that befit the divine will. These are the things he wants to make known. Therefore, placing a divine will in safety in the midst of creatures is the greatest thing. So what he's trying to do in Louisa is get to the point where the divine will is actually safe inside of her. It's not going to be abused. And he has to be very tentative with you and me. He can't trust us, I think, as much as he can trust Louisa. That the divine will be able to safely reign in us, that we will not abuse it, and we will not rebel against it, and we will not put it back into prison again. I think we walk with the Lord a very, very long time before he actually trusts us. We can trust him, but I don't think he can trust us, because human nature is so prone to falling. And you see, the gift that was given to Louisa is not given to us, that her original sin is kept crushed and without life. Unfortunately, original sin is alive and well in us. So, therefore, he said, placing a divine will in safety in the midst of creatures is the greatest thing, and my will, known and reigning, will surpass the fruits of creation and redemption. In other words, when the Lord achieves his purpose in us, he will have absolutely extraordinary results. It will be the crowning of my works and the triumph of our works. And if my will is not known, loved, and fulfilled, neither creation nor redemption will obtain their full purpose and their complete fruit. So nothing is finished until everything is finished. Creation and redemption came out from within the omnipotent fiat. And so that our glory may be complete and the creature may receive all the effects and the goods which they contain, everything must return into our will. Everything came out of the divine will, everything must return to it. This is the circle of love. That all creation came out of the love of God, and that love must go back to God. And until the love goes back to God, the whole process is not complete. And so the divine will wants to triumph in us so that it can, in fact, go back to God. Now, who can say how my poor mind swam in the immensity of the eternal will and what I understood, Louisa said. But the point that impressed me the most was that the fiat was to surpass even the good of redemption. Of all that was said, one thing really clicked with her. Okay. With the addition of a terrible reluctance to manifest what is written above, for fear that obedience would impose on me to write. Oh, how I would have wanted to keep silent, but the fiat won't let me. And one cannot argue with the fiat. Now, I love her saying this because you will know if you really are in the divine will, because when the Lord wants something, he won't let you off the hook. Our job is to surrender. And that's why I keep saying to people, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. We have to get really absolutely exercised in that. Okay. Just like tonight when I wanted to come on early to greet everybody before the rosary, I get a phone call, you know, and it distracts you. So not my will, but thine be done, Lord. So we continue. Then my sweet Jesus, always kind, came back and told me, my daughter, it's necessary that you manifest this. In other words, the divine will is imposing itself. My daughter, it's necessary that you manifest this. You have to do it for the decorum and the sanctity which befit the divine will. Everything is about the divine will, not about us. It's all about him. Do you think that all the crafting I've done in your soul for 40 years and more has been only for you? And for the love that I have and do have for you, the Lord wouldn't go to all that trouble just to bring an individual to sanctity, because bringing us to sanctity is actually not the issue in divine will. It's completing the divine plan. That's the issue. And you leave your sanctity to the Lord, whatever he wants. And that's the wonderful thing in the divine will. You forget yourself altogether and get on with what God wants. And oh, he said, It's not just for you. It has been above all for the decorum of that which befitted my will, so that in coming to reign in you, I would find my crafting, my incessant prayers inviting it to come. Now notice there, it's all done by him, even though we think we're doing it. I would find the throne of my works and of my pains, on which it might dominate and form its dwelling. I would find the light of its very knowledge, so that it might find in you its honours and the very divine glory. Therefore, My manifestations about the supreme will were necessary for the decency that befitted it. Let me say something there very simply. The Lord has to create his own space in us to be able to reign in us. Because when he comes into us, as I said before, we're a big mess, and he's got to make a space for himself. He's got to keep on increasing this space, and he calls that conquering a soul correctly, because he's conquering the human will. And then finally, he'll be able to deposit in that soul the divine will, and that it will be safe. It won't be in danger. Now, you must know that my will is greater and more endless than redemption itself. This was the query that Louisa had. And what is greater always brings greater fruits and goods. My will is eternal in time and in eternity. Watch this now. It had no beginning and it will never end. On the other hand, though being eternal in the divine mind, redemption had its beginning in time. It was a product of the eternal will. So it was not redemption that gave life to the divine will. It was the divine will that gave life to redemption. In other words, the divine will is supreme over everything. And whatever has the power to give life by nature and by necessity must become more fruitful than the one who actually received life. Okay. So this is not all, Jesus said. In creation, the divinity issued from itself the shadows of its light. This is wonderful, because I've just been saying that the divine will journey is a journey with real steps in it, and real surrenders and real challenges and all the rest of it. And what Jesus is going to say here is that if you go back to the very beginning of creation, his light only increased slowly over the millennia. That's fantastic. In creation, the divinity issued from itself the shadows of its light, the shadows of its wisdom, and the shadows of its power. It touched the whole of creation lightly with its whole being. That's fantastic. Here you've only got the beginning of the manifestation of God, who is light. So the beauty, the harmony, the order, the love, the goodness of God, which can be seen in the whole of creation, are divine similes. They're shadows of the supreme majesty. On the other hand, my will, which is not a simile or a shadow, it came into the field of creation as the life of all created things. Now, creation itself is only a shadow of what God is like. But when the divine will enters into creation, that is the reality, that is the life. The divine will entered into the field of creation as the life of all created things. And so it is the life, it is the foundation, it is the support, it is the vivification, and it is the preservation of everything that came out of our creative hands. Therefore, everything is owed to the supreme will. My redemption itself bends its knees before the divine will to implore that it should constitute itself the life of each act, heartbeat, and suffering of mine, and even of my breathing, so as to let vital aids flow within the creatures in order to save them. So Jesus is saying it was the divine will in him that was bringing everything about. It was the divine will in creation that made everything alive and fruitful and all the rest of it. It's the divine will in us that makes us alive and fruitful and all the rest of it. My redemption, he said, can be called the tree. That's the tree of life. John 15, I am the vine. It can be called the tree whose root is the divine will. That's why Jesus said that the true vine would produce the actual fruit that the Father wanted, because the divine will was Jesus' will. And since it has produced the trunk, the branches, the leaves, the flowers, and the goods which are present in the church, it must therefore produce the fruit of life. That's all John 15 now, which the root of this tree contains. Moreover, the creation came out from ourselves with the only purpose that our will be known and loved more than life itself. And therefore, our will constitutes itself the life of everything, so as to be fulfilled. As Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And Jesus is saying here, it's the divine will that is the life of everything. All the other things created by us, and even redemption itself, were given as aids in order to facilitate our purpose. So, if we do not obtain our primary purpose, how can we obtain our complete glory, and how can the creature receive the good established by us? Furthermore, creation that we associate with the Father, redemption that we associate with the Son, and the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven, is the work of the Holy Spirit, symbolizes the Holy Trinity. In fact, just as the divine persons are inseparable from one another, so these works are also inseparable from one another, naturally, because they're coming from the same Blessed Trinity. Each one gives the hand to the other. Each one helps the other. The triumph and the glory belong to all three of them. And since our will has held the primary place in all of our works, creation and redemption remain eclipsed and as though dissolved within the immensity and endlessness of the supreme will. So all of them are the works of the supreme will. What you are looking at absolutely in all three fiats is the divine will expressing itself in all its wonder. And since our will has held primary place in all our works, both creation and redemption remain eclipsed there, but you don't see them. And as though dissolved there, but you don't see them within the immensity and the endlessness of the divine will. Our will envelops everything and keeps the very things done by us as its throne from which it reigns and dominates. So if our will is everything, why are you surprised that it will produce greater fruits than our other works? Because Jesus had told us in John 14:12 that his disciples would produce greater works than he did. And those greater works are in the divine will. And man will receive that life which he has but does not know, because he keeps it as though compressed, drowned, weakened, while the divine will moans and sighs because it wants to carry out its life, but it's not allowed to do so. So you see that the problem again is underlined here at the end of this paragraph, and why it is that the divine will has to come in and make space for itself and conquer the human will and ask us to let things go so that he can have more space, and therefore he gives us more capacity to receive him, and so on and so on. Therefore, be attentive, because the knowledge of my will shake man and will be like cement on the woodworm which original sin produced in the tree of the human generations. Now, cement on woodworm is going to fill in all the spaces and strengthen the thing. Okay, so it's going to make up for all the weaknesses. So that once the root has been strengthened, the creature allow that life which she had rejected with so much ingratitude, allow it to live within herself. So there we have the divine will telling us that he needs to come in, make a space for himself, get rid of the junk that we have presented there to him for all the time that we are alive, and create a greater capacity in us so that he can eventually deposit the divine will safely inside of our being. So we leave it there for tonight, and thank you for coming.